Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll be in verses 4 through 8 this morning. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. We're continuing our study through the 1 Peter as we're now progressing through chapter 2. And Peter has talked a lot about our individual blessings and the growth as Christians and what we should be striving for as individuals. Well, now he's going to more emphasize this corporate emphasis of the church, the blessings of the church that come from being founded on Christ. And so let's read our passage to get it fresh on our minds. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Have you ever come upon something that has just changed everything for you? What about something that changed everything in the world? A couple of things that come to my mind first are some technological advances that have really changed everything. So the first thing that came to my mind would be the internet, right? So you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who disagreed with the fact that the internet has changed everything. And so it has changed how we do business, how we interact with each other, really how we live our lives. It has changed everything. Now, for better or worse, I won't go there this morning, but it has changed the world. But I also think of travel. I think of the car. I think of the airplane and how much those things have changed our lives. We jump in our cars and we can go places near and far. We hop on an airplane and we can go across the country in hours. You know, before it took a long time to travel somewhere. Or you think about the mail. It took a long time before for the mail to get someplace. And now it's, a couple days depending on, or even a day depending on what you select. But cars and planes have made a huge difference in our lives. And so although the internet, cars, and planes, they have changed a vast amount of things in our lives, I would propose this morning that there's something, rather someone, who has changed everything to a far greater degree than all of those things combined. You see, this person has changed everything because everything revolves around the acceptance or rejection of him. And his name, of course, is Jesus. And he has changed everything. And the church itself is built on him, but also because everyone's eternity hinges on what they do with Jesus. And so when we look closely at this passage, we see that the text really revolves around Jesus, but also really our lives should revolve around Jesus. And so we see, as you look at this passage, that it teaches us that Jesus, of course, is the chosen and precious cornerstone. And that's really what Peter is pointing at and emphasizing. Jesus is this cornerstone. So, especially in ancient building projects, they would have this cornerstone, and it was the most important stone in the building. So it was laid at the corner of the foundation, and it was laid first. So it was a first stone laid. And it was critical because, of course, it was an essential part of the foundation. And so it gave stability to the building and strength to the building. But also, the cornerstone was kind of like the standard by which the stones were laid that were laid after it. So it had to be level, of course. It had to be straight because all the stones that came after it were guided by it. And you saw the angles of the stone were guided by that first cornerstone. They all were placed in alignment with it. And so what God is saying, what God through Peter is saying is that Christ is the cornerstone. He is that cornerstone of the building. But he's not just a cornerstone, as Peter says, he's a living stone. And as you think about it, that's kind of an oxymoron, right? A living stone. Usually stones aren't living, as we know, but here Peter is saying, no, he's a living stone. He's speaking of a person, but much more than that, he's a living stone because he lives forever, right? He died, but he conquered death. And so he's not some inert stone, but he is the living and reigning Lord of all by means of his resurrection. And we see that he's the living stone, he's the cornerstone, and he was laid by God. Look there at verse 6. Peter quotes this Old Testament passage. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. This reminds us that Jesus' ministry and being this cornerstone was initiated by God. God the Father was behind it all. So he determined to send Christ and to save many through him. And so our salvation rests in the fact that God initiated things. Because without his initiative, we would still be dead in our sins. And so God had to be the one. He had to be the one that laid that cornerstone. It's his building project. God is this master builder. In fact, he is the very architect of the church. It was his initiative. And so Jesus, we're told, was rejected by men, but he's chosen and precious in the sight of God. You know, as we go through life, we have to evaluate things. We have to deem them, oh, what do I think? Is it a value or is it kind of worthless? You do that in your wardrobe after time. It's like, is this clothing really worth keeping around or should I get rid of it or stuff in your house? But let's, you think about shows like, if you've ever seen the Antiques Roadshow on, what I think, PBS, and they bring in these antiques. And these appraisers have to appraise how valuable these antiques are. So is it a fake and not really worth anything or worth a couple bucks? Or is it the real deal? And sometimes you see these big item, big numbers that they come with, these antiques. Well, let's say there's this new appraiser and someone brought him this antique, this valuable item to assess. But let's say the appraiser thought it was worthless, but he was wrong, and it was worth millions of dollars. So did the appraiser's wrong assessment change the value of that item? Of course not. It's still worth millions of dollars. And so although that appraisal was wrong, it didn't change the preciousness of that antique. And that's sort of what happened with Jesus, is when he came to earth, many people rejected him, but that did not change his worth, his value, right? And most notably, the religious leaders of the day, it didn't change his value. He was still the Son of God. He was still the Messiah. They may have rejected him, but they were dead wrong, right? He's still the chosen and precious in the sight of God the Father. So in God's eyes, Jesus is precious. Right? Of course, because he's his son, but also because he perfectly did his will on earth. His life, death, and resurrection. And he's chosen. He is selected to be the one through whom salvation alone would come. And so when you think of the cornerstone of a building, it was the most important stone, as I said. Everything was based off of that. That means if you were a builder, what? That stone that you're going to choose is specifically chosen and it's precious, right? That's the most important stone, so you're going to make sure it's a precious stone and that it's chosen with great thought. And that's what God the Father did with Christ. He is this chosen and precious cornerstone who would be the foundation stone for all who would believe. And so, Christian, we have a precious Christ. Even though he was and is rejected by people left and right, that rejection doesn't change his worth. He is still precious in the sight of God. So popularity doesn't determine what is true. The world's approval doesn't determine what is true. God's truth determines what is true. And so what really truly matters in the big perspective of all of life is how God views something. This is so important for us because it's so easy to be swayed by what the world thinks. Well, the world rejected it, so it must be. No. How does God view it? Right? How does God view it? They rejected even Jesus. And so this is what we must keep in mind. What matters is how God views something, not man. So their rejection of Christ shouldn't change your view of him. God sees him as precious. The rejection of his word shouldn't change our view of the word. It is still God's precious word to us, God's very word to us. And verse 7 actually tells us what happens. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And I was kind of thinking about that just brief little verse, and it's an Old Testament quotation, but it's kind of a good, very succinct summary of the gospel, right? The stone came, the people rejected him, putting him to death, showing not only Jesus' death, but also their sinfulness that they would reject the stone. And then that wasn't the end, though. He became the cornerstone. He rose from the dead. He became the cornerstone of the church. So there's this brief, succinct summary of the gospel, of what Jesus has done. But the people's rejection actually led Christ to become this cornerstone. This stone that was rejected became the cornerstone. His rejection became the very means of giving us life. Right? His death and resurrection, the rejection, wasn't the end of the story. But he was raised victorious. He became this chief foundation stone for the church and the way to be saved. And so we see Jesus is the precious and chosen cornerstone. And he was, of course, rejected, but he's precious and chosen in God's sight, and God laid him down to be the cornerstone for all who would believe. And so that kind of leads me to the first point under our main point, is that those who believe in him are built on the cornerstone. They're built on him. And so since Jesus is this chosen and precious cornerstone, then those who believe in him are eternally blessed. Those connected to him are blessed. They're built on this cornerstone. If you think about this whole passage, it talks a lot about those who are connected, those who are built on the cornerstone, on Christ. So something we see is how people must respond to Jesus. They must believe on him. You see in verse 6, whoever believes in him will not be put ashamed. Verse 7, the honor is for you who believe. So in order to be built on Christ, you, of course, must believe in him. Either you reject the cornerstone in unbelief, or you believe in him and you're built on him. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in what he has done on your behalf in his death and then his resurrection? But we also see that those who are built on Christ come to him. Beginning in verse 4, as you come to him, all those who are built on Christ, they have to go to him in trust and belief and fellowship. It points to kind of this drawing near in a relationship. So they're constantly going to Christ. We're approaching him. And it's all because you recognize his preciousness. And I desire to get to know him more. They long for him more, for they have tasted that he is good. Remember last week, that's what it said. We're longing to know more of the word, more of him. And so I want to ask you, is that your approach to Christ? Is you're constantly going to Him, right? In fellowship, in communion, in getting to know Him more, in trust and dependence. Are you going to Him daily, or are you kind of neglecting Him and trying to live life on your own? You know, realize how great He is. Realize how needful He is for you. Go to Him. He's the loving and gracious Savior. And so those who are built on Christ, they believe in Him, they come to Him, and they become living stones. And so it's kind of interesting, the Bible calls Christians, we're living stones. You know, we don't really typically, you know, talk about this phrase, right? But we are. That's what the Bible says. We're living stones. The Christ, the living stone, makes us living stones. He's our reason for being and living. He's given us life so that we can become more like Him, the true living stone. But the question arises, like, why does the Bible call us living stones, right? I mean, it's like, okay, I'm a living stone, but why and what does that mean? And it shows us. Because we as living stones are being built into a spiritual house. So as we continue in this fellowship with Christ, we're actually being built up into God's spiritual house. So think of a building made of stones. So Christ, of course, is the cornerstone. He's laid first. And then each Christian is a living stone placed in the building. And so as more and more Christians become saved, it's like another stone is added, and it just keeps growing and keeps being built up into this amazing spiritual house. This kind of points to a temple, is building up into this God's spiritual house. And so therefore the church, which is of course made up of Christians, is actually the spiritual house of God, spiritual temple of God. And so what that means is that we do not go to God's house, we are God's house, right? We're the spiritual house, the people, the Christians. And this is important and truth to remember, is the church is alive, not dead. It's made up of living stones who are added continually to it. It is alive and it is growing. But it is also comforting to know that the church is God's house. So as we gather, this is not a man-made institution. We didn't just think this up. This is God's house. We are God's house. Right? Man-made institutions flop and fail, but the church of God will not fizzle away. Man-made institutions can die off, but the church of God will never die off, because Christ is the foundation stone. And through Christ, God has brought us together and is making us something special. His house. So if you think about it, so we're all living stones in this building, and we are each a part of God's great building program. We're constantly growing and we're becoming something precious to God. We're a part of something bigger than ourselves. Right? We are. That each Christian should remember this, because it's so crucial, is that we are not to be lone wolf Christians trying to live out our faith by ourselves without the church. But you were made into a living stone, meant to be a part of something bigger. You saw the leg of stones in a building. We need each other. Or else the building isn't what it's supposed to be. We're linked together into this building. And so one stone can't say, I'm out of here. You know, I don't need you guys. But each stone must understand that they're a part of something. They're part of something bigger. And so they're needed. And so we should be unified. We should be working together. We should be loving each other, encouraging one another, realizing we're all in this together. God has made us to be together. We were made to be together. I regularly hear Christians, maybe it's online or different places, but they, they say, man, I love Christ, but that church thing, eh. And I'm thinking, how? How is that possible? Christ is the cornerstone of the church. You can't separate the two. Right? He's the cornerstone, and we are built on him. If you're truly a Christian, you are a part of the spiritual house of God. And so that's like the stone saying, I don't like being a part of this building. And Christ is saying, hey, I'm the cornerstone. You're supposed to be here. Right? And so God is saying, no, you are a living stone. You're meant to be with other living stones. I'm building something amazing through all of you. And so whenever I think of that person saying, you know, I hate the church. I don't like the church. I'm thinking, get yourself back in line with the cornerstone, right? God has made you to be a part of the church. And so you're supposed to be in line with that. Join us in being in the spiritual house of God where God made you to be. And so we join a local church. We get involved. God has not saved us to live on our own. But he saved us to be a part of something bigger, a part of the church, a part of his house. You know, in our American mindset, it's easy to be, because we always think individualistically, right? But if you look throughout all the Bible, what do you see? You see the people of God, you see the followers of God in community. Right? You rarely, if ever, see just a random Christian by themselves, but you see them in a church, connected to a church, connected somewhere in community with other people. So Christ is the cornerstone, and that means we need to have everything in line with him. So as a church, it means practically, whatever we do as a church, we must always remember who our cornerstone is. So we don't function as a church apart from Christ. We function with Christ as the cornerstone, as our cornerstone. So think of a bunch of stones in a building saying, we don't need that cornerstone. Let's go start our own thing. And that's not going to go really well, right? It's going to crumble because they don't have that foundational piece or that alignment that they need. And so as a church, we rely upon Christ, our cornerstone. He's our leader. He's our guide, our foundation, our stability, our strength. And so we preach Christ crucified. We proclaim the marvelous person and work of Jesus Christ. We live like him. We extol his greatness. So a Christless church is not a church because their cornerstone is not Christ. A Christless church is not a church because their cornerstone isn't Christ. That's what God has made Christ to be, the cornerstone of the church. And so Peter moves on. He kind of has this image of, as I said, a spiritual house, but now he talks about how we are a holy priesthood. So this is one of the main passages that we get the truth that the priesthood of every believer, and really what that means is that we believe as Christians, we don't need a priest or a pope to go between us and God. Because we're all priests before God. Of course, Christ is a high priest. Because of his shed blood, we go through him. But ultimately, he's the only reason. But it's because of him that we're all priests before God. We can go to God directly in prayer. We can offer sacrifices to him. Now, this isn't physical sacrifices, of course. As the text says, spiritual sacrifices. So these are not sin or guilt sacrifices. Christ was the once and for all sin offering for sin, sacrifice for sin, but they're simply sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of praise that we give to God. And so if you think about it, Peter's saying, you guys are all priests. And what did the priest do? He had this task and vocation of serving the Lord, of offering sacrifices, of being this kind of go-between. And so that's what we are. This is our task. This is our vocation as Christians, is that we're to be continually offering up spiritual sacrifices. So this is what you think of a life devoted to God. That's what the priests were. You think of a life constantly worshiping Him. You think of sacrificially living for the Lord. And these sacrifices of course, a myriad of different things, even throughout Scripture that uses this language. I think of Philippians. Paul's talking to the Philippian church, and he talks about these gifts that they sent him, and he calls them sacrifices acceptable and pleasing to God. So even helping someone out with a financial gift or whatever gift it may be, that's actually a sacrifice to God. Hebrews, the author calls us to offer up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. He goes on to say generally that don't neglect to do good or share what you have, for those sacrifices are pleasing to God. Think of Romans 12:1. You're living your body, your whole body is a living sacrifice. And so these sacrifices are numerous things, but they're foundationally lives given over to the Lord and doing good for God and to others as well. And these are to be acceptable to God. They're given through Christ. It's really all because of Him that we can approach Him and to approach God and give acceptable sacrifices, because it's through Christ. And so that means we don't boast in our sacrifices. We don't boast in our good works, but we boast in the Lord, right? Because Christ has done it. He has enabled us to do this. He has empowered us to be priests and offer these sacrifices to God. And so, Christian, you are a part of the holy priesthood of God. You're meant to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Him. But have you been doing that? Or have you kind of been living for yourself? God has saved you and He has made you to be a living stone, to be a part of His spiritual house being built. He has saved you and made you a priest in this holy priesthood who is offering up these sacrifices to Him. But do we remember these things? How important this is. Of this is our life. This is, we love Him. He has done what He has done in Christ is so gracious and loving, and now we are part of His people, we are part of His house, and we are part of His priesthood, giving these sacrifices over to our great and good God. But what results from trusting the cornerstone? So, of course, we're built upon Him, but what results? We receive life from Him. As I said, He's a living stone. He makes us living stones. That is life given to us, eternal life. But that's not all, as I've kind of been talking about also, is in being in this, being a living stone in the spiritual house, gives us purpose and meaning. It gives us purpose and meaning. God is building us into something greater than ourselves, us as a group, us as a church, even as a church is all around, true churches all around the world. He's building us into something big and greater than ourselves. We're a part of this great building project of God. And you think about it, as through all of history, he is building up this spiritual house of God. And so those Christians who lived centuries ago, they were living stones built into the house. And over time, more and more stones are added. And even after us, more and more stones are added. And when God is done adding all these living stones to His house, the construction is going to be complete, the tools are going to be removed, and the whole world would get to see this finished building in all of its splendor. And it's going to be amazing and magnificent, and all the glory will go to God alone, because He did it. He did it. He made this amazing house, His house. So Christian, remember, you are a part of something bigger than yourself. And that's humbling, but it's also like, wow, this is amazing. This gives me purpose. It's like, I'm a part of it. I'm a stone in that building. And I may be small, but I'm important to the building. I'm a part of it. You're a part of God's grand plan. It will be amazing. So we receive life. We receive meaning. But also, as our text shows us, we receive honor. At the end of verse 6, going into verse 7, it says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, so the honor is for you who believe. This is telling us that putting your trust in Jesus is not something wasted. It is not something regrettable or humiliating. But Christ is the stone that never disappoints. We will someday our faith will be realized and will be vindicated, and we won't experience the shame of judgment. We'll receive God's approval and the honor that comes from that. And it's all because of the cornerstone we trusted in, Christ. And so your faith will not be found in vain. You will never be put to shame because you placed your faith in the most sure and solid foundation that there is. So Christian, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't feel like it's all a waste, for you will never be let down. You will not be ashamed. In the end, Christ isn't some fake who will disappoint you. He isn't a fraud who will make you feel humiliated forever believing in him, but he's worth it. He's worth everything, every moment of trust. And so we see on this one side just the amazing benefits and the truth of how those who believe in him, believe in Christ, are built on him, the cornerstone. But what about those who don't? Our text shows us those who disbelieve in him stumble over the cornerstone. They stumble. Since Jesus is this precious and chosen cornerstone, then rejecting him is a big deal. Think of it this way. By rejecting Christ, you are rejecting the very foundation that God has laid for eternal life. By rejecting Christ, you are rejecting the very foundation that God has laid for the church. You're rejecting the very foundation of God's grand plan for the world. So God the Father has chosen and determined that Jesus would be the cornerstone for his work in the world, and therefore you can't just cast that aside. That's like slapping God's face. Rejecting the cornerstone is like rejecting God himself. And yet, sadly, that's the actual response that many have to Christ, is rejection of, no, I don't want him. I don't want that. You see, the world is not neutral. It all revolves around what do they do with Jesus? Think about John 3. It talks about, it makes this distinction. Those who believe are not condemned. Those who don't believe are condemned already. And it explains this distinction even clearer. Talks about either there's those who come to the light or those who hate the light. And so what we see is Christ is the great dividing line. Those who believe on him are on one side. Those who believe on don't believe are on the other. Everyone's eternity hinges on what they do with Jesus. Do they obey and believe him, or do they disobey and not believe in him? And our text actually connects disobedience with rejection and stumbling. Verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the word. So the gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and it is the word spoken here. And so the word tells us about our situation of being sinners in need of saving. It tells us about our Savior and what he has done on the cross and his resurrection. And it tells us that he's the way to be saved, that God has graciously provided Jesus as the way to be saved. And so when you disobey that word, the good news, you're disregarding Christ. You're rejecting Christ because he is the central meaning of the good news. He is the good news. of what he's done. And so when you disregard and disobey that news, you're rejecting Christ. You're saying, no, thank you. Nope. And that was rejection of Jesus. You're rejecting the only way to be saved, and therefore you stumble because you're disobeying the word. And sadly, each person is held responsible for how they respond in this disobedience. And so we see, so this stumbling, it's not like it's accidental, right? This isn't like it's dark and you stumble over the rock, and we know that you are in darkness, but it's really intentional of rejection. And so we certainly know what rejection of Christ means. We certainly know what disobedience looks like. But what about stumbling? What does that mean? We know the imagery, and really that's what it's doing. It's using imagery of stumbling over a rock to picture someone stumbling over Christ and falling to eternal ruin. That's really what it's picturing. And so to reject Christ is to stumble because you're neglecting the true purpose of the stone. You're disregarding the stone. To reject Christ is to stumble because you're rejecting him and you're causing your life to go to ruin. You see, without Christ, there is no life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Without Christ, there is only the solemn state of being under condemnation. And you need to understand that disobeying the word and rejecting Christ isn't just the antagonistic atheist that we typically think of, but it's also simply the person, anyone who does not repent and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. And sadly, there are millions of people on their way to hell who may seem like good people, but who have rejected Christ by not turning in faith. And that is a serious thing. That is a solemn thing. And so they may not even look like as antagonistic as the Pharisees were to Jesus, but they're still in their sins. Anyone who tries to live their life apart from Christ is under condemnation. And so this is not just the person who verbally says, I hate Christ. This is also the person who says, I don't need Christ, who's bound for eternal separation from God. And so they may not even verbally say these things, but by rejecting the gospel, they're displaying that they hate the light. Where they say, I don't need that. That's not for me. And that is rejecting Christ. You also can't reject Christ and think you're building something for God. So this could be all the religions who are striving, but they're Christless religions, right? They may think that they're getting closer to God, but they're far from God. You think about the religious leaders. They thought, man, we're building something for God. We're the people of God. But they rejected the very cornerstone that God gave them to build upon. God said, here's the cornerstone, and they said, nope. And yet they're thinking that they're building something for God. And God's like, no, you aren't. You aren't mine. What are you building your life upon? The rock or the sand? Have you responded in faith in Jesus, or have you rejected him by not responding in faith? This commentator named Gopelt put it well. He said this, Christ is laid across the path of humanity on its course into the future. In the encounter with him, each person is changed, one for salvation, another for destruction. One cannot simply step over Jesus to go on about the daily routine and pass him by to build a future. Whoever encounters him is inescapably changed through the encounter. Either one sees and becomes a living stone, or one stumbles as a blind person over Christ and comes to ruin. Their very way of salvation is stumbled over by many. And isn't that saddening? The very way of salvation is stumbled over. The rock that they could be built upon is stumbled over instead, because they rejected him. because many were offended by the offense of the gospel, of the Christ crucified. And this is the sad but true reality of life. To reject Christ is to land yourself in eternal ruin. It is to stumble. And Peter ends his statement by saying something interesting, as they were destined to do. We don't have really time to talk about this, but it's simply showing the rejection was prophesied and appointed by God. Meaning it wasn't surprising to the Father. He promised in the Old Testament and they were destined to do this. And this isn't meant to give this full orb theology here, but simply actually to encourage Christian. Because it reminds us that God wasn't surprised by this great rejection of Christ. Right? That's encouraging. God wasn't surprised by it. Right? Their rejection doesn't negate Christianity. It doesn't throw a wrench in what God is doing. Peter is saying, this rejection, if you look at all the promises of rejection that were fulfilled, this rejection doesn't cause a problem, but it proves that Jesus is the cornerstone. That he was rejected. He was that stone that we rejected that became the cornerstone. Nothing is out of God's control. No bad response is going to alter anything because the rejected stone became the cornerstone. And this is encouraging because it means human unbelief does not frustrate God's purposes. And so we must even remember now that as we share the gospel, that people's rejection of Jesus doesn't disprove the reality of him, but it proves it. And God said it would happen. And his divine purposes are fulfilled in them, all the while the guilt and punishment rest on their shoulders alone. And so we don't give up sharing the gospel, even though people don't believe. We don't give up on Christ, even though he's rejected by many. But God said it would happen, and we take the joy in the fact that God wins no matter what. We take joy in the fact that although there are many who don't believe, there are many more who will. And so we share the gospel with all, a pleading for them to trust in the only way for forgiveness and life. The world thought they won when they put Christ to death, but who got the final word? God. So also, for you and your perspective, it may seem like, man, the world's winning. The world's prevailing. But God always has the last word, doesn't he? So we rest in his promises. We rest in his purposes. We rest upon our great cornerstone, who is Christ. And so either you are built on Christ or you stumble over him. And that is really the truth, the eternal truth that God gives us, is there's only two ways. Either we are built on him, we believe on him, we're built in him, we receive life and purpose and honor, or we reject him and we stumble. And all that comes with that. So imagine someone laid this big cornerstone in a field. It was perfect. It was precious. It was made to build a building on. And so the first person that comes into the field, they stumble over that cornerstone and they say, get rid of this thing, right? It's useless. It's in the way. Like, why is it even here? But then a second person comes upon the cornerstone and they see it and they see, man, this is perfect. This is precious. They see how it's made to be a cornerstone and just how perfect and precious it is. And they say, this is amazing. Look at this cornerstone. This is what is needed to build a building. I'm going to build on this. And that's the difference between how people respond to Christ. Either you're built on him or you stumble over him. Christ is the only way to be saved. And so the difference between belief and unbelief, between life and death, is how you view and respond to Christ. And in that illustration, did you notice the difference was why they responded the way they did? Well, one recognized the value of it, and one thought it was worthless. And so also, that's what it is for Christ. Either God opens our eyes to see who Christ is and the glory of what he has done, and we respond in faith, or we kind of cast him aside as worthless and trust in something else. So is Christ precious to you? Do you trust in him or yourself? You know, I like the one of the passages that Peter actually quoted from was from Psalm 118, verse 22. And I was kind of looking at the verses that surrounded it, and I love the two verses that came after it, and it says this: "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Isn't that so true? It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Because Christ was rejected by men and put to death, but through his death we find life and forgiveness. And he rose again. He became the cornerstone by which we, as individuals, build our life upon, but also as a church, we build our life upon. And that is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be rejoiced and be glad in it. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you that you chose to send your only Son to come to the sin-cursed world and even be rejected by the people that he made. To be rejected by the people that he made. And yet through that, even amidst that, you chose to forgive us. And to save us and give us eternal life and adopt us as sons and daughters. And we're just so grateful for what Christ has done. And I pray that you would help us to build our lives upon him, the cornerstone. Whatever we do, our lives should be built on that. Whatever we do as a church, our church should be built on that. Help us in that endeavor. Help us through your Spirit as we do that. And help us to strive to follow you. And tell others also of the life that they can find in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.